Good morning. I know a lot of people are probably looking forward to Matthew being up here, but if you look in your bulletin, I will be preaching today. So, I just got used to using this microphone, so if this thing malfunctions or I do something goofy with it, it's I'm a work in progress. So, I'll get used to it eventually. So, my name is John Hessling. I'm one of the elders in training here at First Baptist Church, and for those of you who don't know me, my wife will be walking in. Oh, there she is. My wife Jill and I have been members here for somewhere around 10 years. I've been married to her for about 15, and we currently have 5 children. Some of you have probably seen them running around and milling about. So, this sermon seems like it's been a long time coming in my life, and I'm excited to share it with you. What I'm most excited about is God's timing. I don't believe that it's a coincidence this message comes on the heels of us preaching through the book of Jonah. For those of you that miss these sermons or don't know who Jonah is, I would encourage you to look them up and listen to them on the church's website. But very briefly, Jonah was a prophet from the Old Testament who God called to go and bring a sinful people back to repentance. Jonah ran from this calling and ended up being thrown from a ship and swallowed by a big fish. After 3 days, he repented of his disobedience, was spit out, and went where he was called to go. There, he was used by God, causing the people of Nineveh to turn from their sin. And I don't think it's a coincidence that this comes after last week's celebration of what God has been doing in our various ministries, or the fact that we are getting back in the swing of our Wednesday night family nights or ramping up our church outreach teams. So, if you would, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. If you're new to the church, you didn't bring your Bible, there should be some in the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take this home with you. We've got plenty to replace them. And if you're using one of the church-supplied Bibles, if you've got the small print, page number should be 571. And if you've got the large print, the page number should be 678. I'll give you a little bit to find your place. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me," the word of God. So these are the words of Isaiah. Some of you might ask, who is Isaiah? Isaiah is a prophet from the Old Testament during a very troubled time in Judah's history, who found his calling when he saw a vision in the year King Uzziah's death. He is the writer of chapters 1 through 39 of the book bearing his name, and he prophesied the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And right before verse 8, Isaiah describes a vision God had given him, giving him a picture of God's holiness in the throne room of heaven. He relays his human disparity, his sin, and the sin of the world that he lived in. Now I want to zero in on the specific passage in verse 8. What was God doing here? What was he asking? Whom shall I send? God was looking for someone to take a message to his people. During this time period, it was custom for rulers to send people with a message to take verbally to an intended audience. This could also be in written form, but the person delivering this message was carefully selected, and they were often considered royalty themselves. As you continue reading, the specific message provides that Isaiah's mission as a prophet was to call his people to repentance and back to a relationship with God. Sound familiar? This is very similar to what we've been reading through in the book of Jonah. So our first point is this, that we are God's messengers. Now this is where I don't want to lose anybody, because most of us have likely heard this before and say that you know that you are God's messenger, but I'm not qualified. I still sin, I'm not equipped, I don't have time, and others are more qualified than I am. Well, let's look back just a few verses in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and this sets the stage for Isaiah's vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice who called him. And the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah puts this to words, but if you read this and meditate on it, there is an indescribable majesty portrayed here. And what is Isaiah's response? Verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's response to the vision of the Lord highlights our common responses to being called to do things. We are lost. We have unclean lips, and we live in a world of unclean lips. And this is true. In the light of who God is, woe is us. But there's a difference between acknowledging our condition of sin and using it as a barrier, preventing us from doing things that God has called us to do or from going where God has called us to go. I'm big on testimonial type witnessing, as I think this is the best way to meet people where they are. It shows that we are real when we bear our sins and show people that we likely have the same issues or experiencing the same things that they are. So here it goes. I have broken all 10 of the commandments. I'm an alcoholic, not a practicing one, but I am one nonetheless. I have times when I say things that I shouldn't. I can be quick to anger. I'm prideful. I don't always stand up for the things that are right when I see something that is wrong, and I don't always love my neighbor as myself. And the more I see who God is, the more I say, woe is me. And hopefully you can too. Why? Because when we can say this about ourselves, it is proof that we are actually acknowledging our sin as Isaiah did, and that God is turning our heart further away from ourselves and further towards him. As we continue to read, verses 6 and 7 show the seraphim taking a coal from the altar, touching Isaiah's lips, saying, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Again, this should sound familiar, is that it's a comparison to the gospel, the good news of Jesus dying to redeem us of our sins. So our second point is, Jesus died to take away our sins. Whose sins? The unrighteous. Now, to make this point, we could choose from so many scriptures that point to Jesus and his redemptive sacrifice. But I'm going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This tells us, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit." Why, of all the scriptures that could be chosen, is this one used to make this point? Because it comes on the heels of Peter writing about who we should be in Christ, who is the coal to our lips. Our mission is to live in light of the gospel, which is the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And prior to verse 18, Peter tells us several things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone asked for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil." Here Peter tells us to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, not to repay evil for evil, but to bless others. He also tells us to keep our tongue from evil, to turn away from evil and do good, to seek and pursue peace, among other things. And he ends reminding us that it is better to suffer doing all of these good things, if that should be God's will, than to suffer for doing bad things. In this, I think we have to remember three things. that Jesus died to redeem us from our sins. So this is our hope, to overcome the barrier we create between us and God because of our sin. Jesus died to redeem all of those who are unrighteous. And this is us. This should give us a compassion for the lost, because we are lost just like everybody else that we're trying to reach. That there will be suffering where we are called, and this should be suffering for doing good things. We read in 1 Peter 3:8-17. But I also want to read Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So this is our confidence to be sent. So how do we apply this to our lives in light of what Jesus has done for us? Where should we go, and what should we do? Well, Jesus tells us pretty clearly in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." When we think about this, we often get the idea that Jesus is only talking to people who are destined to be pastors, missionaries, or some type of minister. And I think that we miss the point that this commission is for all of us. And our obedience to this commission is central to our love of God. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we do things that God will love us, or that our obedience is what saves us. We are saved by grace, our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life and died as a sacrifice to redeem us of our sins. But if this were fertile soil in a garden, out of this soil we would grow. We are to be obedient because of what God has done, because of our love for him. So this looks different for all of us. What God calls us to is not always the same for different age groups, different occupations. God presents different circumstances to high schoolers than he does for people who are close to retirement. He presents different circumstances to those who may be unemployed than he does those who have a steady job. And it looks different for you than it does for me. But central to any circumstance is our obedience to his calling. And God calls us all, even though we may ignore it or refuse to see it. I would like to use my life as a bit of an illustration. Not to point at myself or see what I have done, but remember, I like to use testimony and witness to relate to people. If I could pull a screen up in front of us so you couldn't even see me and just see a picture of Jesus, I would much prefer that, because it would make it a lot easier, but I'm not going to do that. So some of you know, some of you don't. My parents were married but divorced when I was about one. My childhood consisted of being an only child until I was about six. My mom was married to a drug dealer at the time, and both my parents were drug abusers to some degree. My mom later married an alcoholic, became one herself, and voila, this is where I was introduced to my alcoholism. She has since divorced this man and is currently single. Due to the age difference between my brother and I, we were never really close. I love him, we just don't really have a really good connection. On top of that, I don't really have a great connection with my family. I'm that son that could go months without talking to my parents or my family and be okay with that. God has opened my eyes to this, and I'm working on it, but as a parent myself, I look back and I can understand some things that as I was young and growing up, that may have been missing from my childhood. I can also remember thinking as a young adult that I only wanted to have one child, mostly because I felt like an only child myself for most of my life, and I didn't understand what it was like to have other siblings, let alone raise some. Now enter adulthood. God led me back to the love of my life. We married, and I spent some time in the military. After returning home, things were going well. We bought a home. I had a successful career, and we were starting to plan for having children. As if the first years of marriage aren't enough, God let us struggle to have children. Through these years and the lessons we learned, I can look back and be glad that he let us suffer in this way. And about this point is where God brought us back to him, and I decided to give my life to Christ. This is where Isaiah's response really hits home for me. With my successful career and two children, God presented me with a calling. He told me to quit my job and take one with less pay, worse hours, and more risk. He told me to quit my job. Oh, I read that already. So I did. I said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Why? I know now, but I didn't then. Even through the struggle, this has been one of the most rewarding decisions I've ever made. I've been able to help people in countless situations, be a light to coworkers, and in some pretty dark places. Next, I felt called to sell our home, move in with some in-laws, and build a larger one. This is scary for the fact that anytime you move up in house, you're afraid you can't afford it. And I just got done telling you that I just quit my job for one that paid a little bit less. But I really felt God had a plan for this, and he would use it for his glory, not just our comfort. So I said, here I am, God, send me. And God gave us peace and provided in a way that we couldn't expect. He gave us in-laws that took our family in. And remind you, this was two kids and a pregnant wife. Finished the project in record time and allowed us to not have fights that you so often hear occur during a home build. And as a lot of you know, we hadn't been able to use our home for large family get-togethers, different church groups. And God keeps reminding us that our house it doesn't belong to us. It's a gift from him to be used for his glory. Several years ago, God called my wife and I to preach the preschool and kindergarten groups here on Wednesday nights. For my wife, dealing with kids is natural. For me, someone who struggles raising my own kids, this was a stretch. But even though I knew this, I still said, here I am, send me. I knew that God had to be calling me to do this for a reason. And Scripture shows us several times where God used unqualified people to do extraordinary things. How extraordinary would it be for God to use a man who does not have a particular affection for children, wasn't raised in a home where his affection was modeled or reinforced, and who struggled to raise his own children through this age group, to plant seeds in young hearts that could be grown by God into mature Christians, used by him according to his will later in their life? I will tell you that I love all of your children, but there are some nights that I go home and I wonder, why do I do this? What are you doing, God? But the struggle is worth it to see that one moment in a child's eyes when they get some message you're trying to teach them, when they say something or respond in a way that shows God used that seed to grow them, and that is when it's easy to see why God has you where you are. Most recently, my wife and I have said yes to becoming foster parents. I would tell you that we discussed this several years ago, and my heart was very hard towards the idea. But in God's way and timing, I eventually said, here I am, send me. This was not a reluctant yes, but a true, if God loves me, I will love him by loving others kind of yes. At times, it's not easy. Some of you have experienced this, but it is very difficult to love children and care for them who are not biologically your own. At least it is for me. But I know that if I am obedient, if I go to this place God has called me, he will equip me, and not for my glory, but for his. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing to his sight, through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And lastly, here I am. I've never really enjoyed public speaking. I fit right in with Moses, trying to make excuses for why he was not equipped to speak to Pharaoh when God tells him to lead the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt. I've been fighting the call to preach and preach a sermon for several years. I don't yet know where God will lead me, but today in this sermon is an act of obedience in my life. God has been faithful and surrounded me with people who support, encourage, teach, and guide me in this calling. And I know that he will work out his will through this as well. But God has created us with the will to choose to obey when we are called. So my encouragement is this. When God places a calling on your heart, answer him by saying, here I am, God, send me. If you're a new believer, God's calling in your life may be to learn and grow in Christ. If you're not new to the faith, your call is to persevere, to continue to learn and grow and disciple others. If you're a teacher, your call is to work as unto the Lord, to faithfully teach the word to whatever age group you lead. And if you're in a send group or a life group, again, you are called to grow in your particular area of giftedness and lead others in this area as well. If you're in an outreach team, your calling is to go be the light of Jesus to your target group, present the good news of Jesus Christ to them, and then encourage others in your team along the way. If you're still in school, whether elementary, high school, or college, your calling is to continue to grow in Christ, be a light to your friends and peers, and to understand the gifts God has given you and seek to use them as you grow. If you work, be a light to your coworkers. Stand up for right values in the workplace, and if you don't like your job or your boss, do your best joyfully because God has provided work for you. If you're unemployed, use your circumstances to point others to Jesus and understand that you might be in that situation for a purpose. If you're close to retirement or are retired, seek to know God's will for these years in your life and use your wisdom and experience to disciple a younger generation. The list is as endless as God is. But the final point is this, that God has called you. It may not be in some flashy or extraordinary way. It may be, but it may be in what seems to be the most mediocre things that you do during your day. The point is that God is calling you to be obedient. It might be something that you are very comfortable with or something that you're terrified of. What you need to know is that God has created us for His glory. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." God created us to do good things. It is out of our love for God that we do these things, but we have to be obedient. We have to choose to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." In a little bit, I will pray and we'll hear the song, "Here I Am, Lord." You might be familiar with this and you might not. I heard this song the first time a few years ago at a men's retreat that my brother-in-law had invited me to. Turns out it was put on by the Catholic Church, and I'm not condemning the Catholic Church at all, but we didn't know that at the time. So two highlights of that were they didn't convert me and this song. I'm only joking because it was a great weekend and I really grew from it, but the song felt like it was an anthem for my life. It just felt like something that was missing, something I didn't know before. And I think that it should be the anthem for any Christian's life. So as the song plays, if you know the words and it speaks to you to sing, feel free to sing it. As you listen to the song and it feels you to call forward and give your life to Christ today, I invite you to do that as well. But most importantly, I want you to listen and see if this speaks to your life. Is God calling you somewhere? Is there something that He has presented you with that you've locked the door to? And if there is, I encourage you to open that door, to be bold and respond to God. "Here I am, send me." Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for who You are. I thank You for Your great love, and I thank You for the work that You do in our lives. God, I pray that You would use us, You would mold us, You would transform us into the people that You've created us to be. Father, that You would remove Your will for our lives, that we have for our lives, and implant Your own will. Father, I pray that You would encourage us, make us to be bold, to answer the call that You place on our lives. To open that door, to take that first step, Father, to turn our lives over to You, and to truly say with a grateful heart, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Amen.